I've always wanted to have musical ability. I want to play the piano and sing like that, but I don't want to practice. So I don't know if that's a thing. Can you just have that ability? We are so blessed by our musicians and so many other folks that give their talents and just point us in the direction of God. And it's such a gift, and it focuses our minds and hearts on God every week as we come together. And I'm so thankful for that. We are finishing up this series on Galatians, and so today we'll take a look at the very end of Galatians, and you'll walk out of here today, and you'll be able to say, "I am a Galatians scholar." All right, so it's gonna be. That's a big promise, but I think you can do it. I think you could do it. And then I'm also reminded, you know, our middle schoolers and a bunch of our volunteer team and stuff are off on a retreat this morning, and they're gathering for worship right now while we are here. And so just a cool thing to think about all the different parts of our church as I just came from the other campus and as we all gather to worship together. So I want to pray for us as we open the scripture. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks this morning. Our hearts are full. We are thankful for the musicians and the creative folks, even the ones that do all of our technology and imagery and just all the incredible things that happen that point us towards you. And so this morning, God, we come to you with our hearts and minds focused on you. And God, we pray for our middle schoolers and all the volunteers and the staff team that's out at that retreat. May they be focused on you this morning, God. Would you change lives? And today, as we open your scripture, We give you thanks for the word that you used the Apostle Paul to write so long ago, and yet you write it just to us today. And so we pray that it would make sense, that we would get it, and most of all, God, we pray that you would help us to live your word out. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. We've been walking through Galatians, and I'm going to give you just a little bit of review. That's just to kind of catch us all up so we're all up to speed, so you remember, so that you can walk out and be a Galatians scholar, okay? So Galatians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches. Paul had been a church planter. He started this group of churches. He had gotten them up and going. They're in an area which is now southern Turkey, and it's a little region there called Galatia, and we think it's probably several different little church groups, little gatherings of people. These churches were different than ones that had been planted earlier. The ones that had been planted earlier came out of a Jewish faith. They had been followers of Yahweh already. And then they heard about Jesus, and they heard about grace, and they had turned. But this group, they didn't know anything about Yahweh. They hadn't been followers of Yahweh. They didn't know any of the Jewish traditions or any part of the Jewish faith. They just heard the story of grace. And God began to do incredible work in their lives. And lives were being changed, and the community was being changed. And yet there was other leaders in the church at the time. And after Paul had planted them and he had gone on, some other leaders came from Jerusalem, and they had a little bit different message. They said, "It's so good that you've heard about grace. It's so good that God is doing work in your lives, but you're missing something. You need the gospel plus something else." They said, you really need to, you need to be marked by the markers of what it means to be the people of Yahweh. You need to keep the rules and the traditions of the Jewish faith. And so they said, you need to be marked as God's people. That's circumcision. And circumcision is going to be very important. They said, you've got to do this. And then they said, you also need to eat the right foods, because that's how we know, that's how we set apart God's people. So you got to eat the right foods as well. And then you got to keep the right dates. You got to do the right calendar dates. And that sets you aside as God's people. And Paul hears about these teachers that came in after him, and he gets upset. Paul says, "Wait, what? Paul can't believe that this is going on. Paul says, no, it's not the gospel plus something. It's just the gospel. It's not grace plus do these other things. It's just grace. And Paul gets so upset about this. He goes, you've got to correct this. You're going the wrong direction. It's going to lead to where freedom is gone and missing. It's going to lead to an empty faith rather than to new life. Paul thinks it's so urgent that he writes this letter. It is not a happy letter, okay? It's sort of angry. Paul goes, he goes, what are you doing? And who cut you off? You were running a good race. Who put in and put you in the wrong direction? Then he talks about correcting them. And we talked a little bit about the word that he used on correction last week. It's the word used for setting a broken bone. He's like, we got to get the bones back lined up. We've got to get this in order. It needs to be very clear. In fact, Paul is so worried that it's going to be clear. He wants, as we get to the end of the letter, he wants to be emphatic about it. All right? So that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up in Galatians chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, I want you to pull that out, your phone app, grab that. It'll also be on the screen with us, but I want you to follow along and see the words that Paul is writing to this church and begin to ask, God, how can you speak to us through these words? This is Galatians chapter 6, and we'll pick up in verse 11. Here's what it says. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. That's an odd way to start, isn't it? See what large letters I use. Some of you are excited about that. You have a hard time with your glasses and everything anyhow, and you're like, oh, Paul gets me, you know. Paul starts off this way. See what large letters. Now, here's what you got to know. Normally, Paul would use, he would have someone that he would dictate to, and they would do the actual writing, and Paul would dictate. That was common at the time, but especially for Paul, he did that throughout his letters, and some scholars believe he probably had some eye difficulties. He couldn't see very well, and so he would always have someone else dictate, and usually, right at the very end, sort of the last statement, Paul would write something in his own hand, just a little greeting to them, but in this letter, Paul takes it a lot earlier. He takes it a whole paragraph earlier, and he writes in large letters. I'm not very good with phone apps and all the things you're supposed to do with phone apps, you know, and I'm always texting my kids, and I use proper grammar on those things, you know, and I punctuate, and I use exclamation points and question marks, commas, and parentheses, you know, and my kids tell me, that's wrong. You're not supposed to do that at all. You don't use all the, you know, grammar stuff. And sometimes they even get offended, you know, like just using, that's the way we're supposed to write. That's not how you do it, they tell me. And I capitalize the first letter of words that should be capitalized, but sometimes my cap lock gets stuck. I don't know. And I just go ahead and, you know, type, and I'll type them something in all caps. And I found out that's actually offensive. Did you know? Did you know typing in all caps is screaming? I didn't know that. But when I found out, I use that sucker a lot more now. I'm texting my kids all caps all the time. You know, I'm get home right now. You know, now I know what to do. That's what Paul's doing to this church in Galatia. He's writing in all caps. He's like, I mean, just imagine this. He's been sitting there in this room with this little guy. He's writing, his scribes writing things down for him, and Paul's telling him the nuances of what to write and what they used to write on, very precious, very expensive. They didn't have much of it. They write little bitty text, and every corner, no space or anything on there. They use every bit that they possibly could, and Paul finally at the end goes, I got to tell him this. I got to get this to him. Hand me that quill. I don't know if they used a quill, but that's how I imagine it. Hand me that quill. Writing this in my own hand. I'm writing in the 2-inch letters. You know, this is the all, you've got to hear this. That's how Paul starts this section off. It's the very end of the letter. He wants them to hear it. He wants them to get it. He wants them to get it in their heart and their soul. What is Paul telling them in all caps? Let's pick that up, all right? Verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh, are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Did you get, I like how that ends. Paul's like, and now y'all leave me alone. Did you catch that? And y'all just stop bugging me. He longed so much. They were bickering and they were at each other, and he longed so much for there to be unity and so much for them to have grace that he wrote them in this passionate letter where he says, who cut you off? Who got you on the wrong track? And he's talking to them about several things, but that line sticks out where he says, this is verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. The stuff you're arguing about right now, what you're bickering about, going back and forth about, it means nothing. He says the only thing that counts is new creation. Paul says they're searching after the wrong things. In fact, right there in that passage, he says it's almost like they're doing this to avoid persecution. They're trying to please God, and they're trying not to anger God. And so they've come up with this list of things that you need to do, these regulations that you need to follow, and you need to do that so that you don't anger God, so that you've checked off all the right boxes. You're sort of live this life of not angering God, keeping God happy. The problem with that is Paul says it's just empty. It's empty. In fact, it starts off, if we were to have time today, we would go back and we would start back a little bit further back and go all the way forward. But if we started in chapter 5 and we look at the last verse of chapter 5, they don't have it on the screens for you today, but if we were to look at that, it says this. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And you think, well, that's Paul talking about how do we practically live this thing out. And, that makes sense. It's good stuff. But just kind of one of those passages we just read and just keep going. But actually, Paul is starting there, the argument that he's going to make all the way through the chapter 6. That word that he says, don't become conceited, that's a special word that he uses. That word is used in other places in Paul's writing. And if we were to go back to one of the old translations of the scripture, they wouldn't use the word conceited for the translation. They would use the word vainglory. Now, vainglory is not a word you use that often, I text my kids, quit being so vainglorious in all caps sometimes. But most of the time, you're so full of vainglory. It's actually a great translation because that word is this word kenodoxa. Now, I told you get to go home and say you are a Galatian scholar. And so today, you've got a word. You can go home. You can impress people with that, okay? Kenodoxa. Here's what it means. This is real simple. Keno means empty. Doxa is a word you've heard like doxology. That word means glory. Empty glory. Paul says, don't go after empty glory. Then he says that the only thing that counts is new creation. See, there's this emptiness that just kind of running from, like, we don't want to displease God, so we're just going to kind of run in this direction. But what Paul tells them is it's empty. It becomes empty glory. And then he starts talking about these guys, they're boasting in these other things. When he's picking up on that same theme, they're boasting in this. They're boasting in the circumcision. They're boasting in your circumcision, he says. And that's he's saying they're finding their value there. That's where they're finding their worth. That's where they're finding the purpose, the heart of this thing that we call faith, this thing we call our Christianity, our following of Jesus. They're finding the value in this boasting in something that Paul says is completely empty. It's just emptiness. Back in the 90s, was a long, long time ago for some of you. For some of you, you're like, yeah, just, you know, not that long ago, but back in the 90s, long before we all had phones with GPS on it. This is when I was in college, and during college, I and right after, I would get together with some of my buddies, and we would go hiking. And we thought we were, you know, tough stuff. I mean, we were all city slickers, suburban boys, you know. We wore our polo shirts and our boat shoes, you know, pastel colors. And we would go hiking, you know, because it sounds like a manly thing to do. But we didn't know really much about hiking. And I lived in Maryland, and we would go out to the western part of Maryland right there. And then there's a border, and West Virginia is right there. It's very rural, very, very beautiful. And I got together with some of my friends for a trip one year, and we my friend drove. He because there's several of us, and he had a van. It was a pink minivan, but you know it was a van, and so that's what we took. And so we loaded up our city slicker kind of stuff, and we went, and we had a campsite that we were gonna be at that had electricity, so it was gonna be fine, you know. But we didn't have. I was just too poor for one of those really fancy maps with all the pages in. So I had some old paper map that just really had Maryland and it ended at the end of Maryland and didn't really have any of West Virginia. But how lost could you get? Very, very lost, actually, as what it turns out. And we take off driving, man. We are driving through these hills of western Maryland and somewhere in West Virginia. I don't even know. It's hilly. It's beautiful. At first, we're thinking of the beauty, but after about 3 hours, we're like, we haven't seen a person. We've seen cows and trees, and we're thinking, you know, we may need gas or something at some point. And then we thought, you know, it'd be nice to know where we were. I think we're going in the right direction, but we should have gotten to this campsite long, long ago, and we're just dry. We are completely lost. Then we start panicking, like, we're going to have to live in this pink minivan, you know, and I don't know any survival skills, you know, what would we eat? And so we only brought stuff for s'mores, you know, we're driving. And finally, we find a town. There's a little town, a small town, sort of a one-family town. In fact, every mailbox had the same last name on it, you know. It was a town. There were people, and in that town, there's a little store, and it's what you'd expect in that kind of an area. It had everything you could possibly need, right? It had your lottery tickets, ammunition, had beer, bait. I mean, I don't know. It just had everything, gasoline. And so we get to that little store. We pull up. We get some gas. Some of the local boys pulled up next to us, and we're in a pickup truck. There were 30 of them in the back of a pickup truck. I think they were local at least. They had lost their shirts and things, and they were just hanging out, having a good time, and enjoying themselves. We get gas, and we're getting ready to go in and buy a map. But before we do, those boys jumped out of the back of the truck, and they were walking by. And I smiled and said hello. I swear, I smiled and said hello. I didn't say anything offensive, but they thought something I said was offensive. I still don't know what. They jumped back in the truck with anger, and we hit the gas. I mean, we turned the car on, and we just started driving. We peeled out of that parking lot. Those guys jumped in that truck and started following us, you know, beards wagging in the wind, and they're holding on the back of the truck and yelling things, and my friends are so mad at me. Cass, what did you say? I said nothing. I said hi. I said hello. I was kind and polite. I'm sure of it. And we are just driving. We are flying now as fast as a minivan could go. I mean, just around little curves, up and down hills. We're on one hill that I think I'm just praying. I'm praying for the van. Dear Jesus, I'm laying hands on the van. Let this van make it up this hill, you know. And I'm thinking, we are going to die. They're going to kill us. I don't know how, but I know they're going to kill us. As we get up that van, at some point, they had enough fun for the day, and they're just laughing, and they just stopped and peeled off and drove the other direction. So they're telling this story in a church somewhere this morning, and they're laughing about how much fun that was and chased those city slickers through the woods. I remember, though, the relief. Like, we survived it. We were running from them, and we made it. We outran them in the pink minivan, you know, and we made it. We survived, and then the realization hit us. We still don't know where we are. And we are even farther up into the wood. I mean, we've been driving as fast as possible in no direction, you know, just into the boonies. And I remember that sense of lostness. Paul writes to this group and he says, you're just running from something. See, they're just running from persecution, he says. They're just running. They don't want to anger God, so they're just running, but they're not going anywhere. Now, the end of the story, if you wonder, is I survived, right? I'm still alive. So just if you wonder, we found the camp eventually. But there's this feeling of just lostness, of just emptiness, of just we headed in this direction and we don't even know where that is. There's nothing to it. It was fast and exhilarating, but it got us nowhere. And Paul says, that's empty glory. Like you're putting your value in something that just doesn't bring you anything. It doesn't matter. It doesn't add up. And that's where Paul says to them, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, they don't matter. They're empty. What matters is new creation. That you would be made new. Now, last week we talked a little bit, the last couple of weeks we talked about Galatians 5, which had the fruits of the Spirit. And last week we said, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, it's not just for the individual, but this is the fruits of the Spirit. This is the gifts of the Spirit for the whole body, for the community, that we should be a church community that lives out these fruits of the Spirit, that they happen in our community. And Paul is saying the same thing to this Galatian community. He's saying, you know what matters, not circumcision or not circumcision, what matters is new creation. When he says you should be a new creation, he's talking to that whole church. You should be a new creation. You should be this little community of faith where God's priorities are actually lived out, where people see each other through the lens of Christ Jesus, where the boundaries are broken down, where people that don't feel loved are so loved, where people that feel broken are given grace, where people that feel like outsiders, they're made to be insiders, where we lift each other up and encourage each other, where we speak honestly and we point each other towards God and we encourage one another and spur one another on towards love and good deeds, where this little community, the kingdom of God, is lived out. He says that's what the new creation looks like when you live that out as a church, a place where grace is experienced and lived and freely given to each other. And he says it's also for the individual, that this new creation might not just be the church community, but also your heart. That we can try and work as hard as we can, but the only thing that really changes anything is new creation, that you might be made new. That's the only thing that Paul wants to boast in, because that's the only place where he finds it's not empty. But you gotta understand the cross to get there. That's the other part that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the cross. He starts going, you know, may I only boast in the cross. And in order to really understand what he's saying, we got to get that part too. And we have to have a good theology of the cross. You know, we see crosses all the time. We have crosses, you know, as part of our church and church background. We notice crosses and we go, you know, that's a nice symbol. And when we see the cross, we think of God's grace. And we should. That's good. But that's not a full picture of what the cross is. You know, the cross is actually offensive. And I don't mean it's offensive to people that are not Christ followers. I mean the cross, when we really understand it, it's offensive to all of us. Because the cross is this symbol that reminds us, it's this mirror to us that reminds us of our brokenness. What the cross says is that you're broken. You're sinful. You're fallen. You don't measure up. Isn't that good news? You want to hear that this morning? That was good. A few years ago, there was a book written, this was a parenting book called like Tiger Mom or Tiger Parent or something. Some of you will remember that. It's about parents that really hold the high, high expectations for their kids. They hold that up. And I never could really employ any of the techniques in there, but I've always wanted to give them a try. They just seem kind of fun. And this mom talks about when her kid draws this beautiful little picture for her and gives it to her mom, and she looks at it, and she says, you can do better. That's not good enough, and crumples it up and throws it away. You know, you give that to your mom. I thought, well, I should try that sometime. You know, my kids, but most of us are like, well, that's shocking, right? you can't do, I can't imagine doing that. Thank you, sweetie, for pouring your heart out. Hey, do you not know what the lines are for? Because this coloring is terrible. You know, can you just crumble that up right in front of them, throw it away? With so many kids, we've gotten good at artwork disappear. Artwork disappears in our house. My kids think it just goes away, it vanishes. But I could never do it in front of them, you know. I gotta hide and do that. This idea that you would look at your kid and be like, not good enough. That's terrible. That stunk, you know. Oh man, that's the art project you did at school? That stinks. And throw it away. It seems incredulous. It seems like, I mean, no one would do that. That's offensive. And yet that's actually what the cross is saying to you. And when you get that, there's an offensive part to that, because for us to get the gospel, we can't just jump right to the sense of like, hey, this is grace, it's given to you. We'll get there. But in order to get there, well, you got to understand the first part of the gospel. The first part of the gospel is this image of a cross on which Jesus died for our sins, for our brokenness. Whenever people are kind of, I feel like, picking on me, you know, I'm sure no one ever does, but when I feel that way, I have to do this little self pep talks. It's kind of embarrassing to tell you about. I know none of you do this, but I have to kind of get myself and I go, you know, I remind myself, you know, you're a good man. You're a good man, I tell myself, you know. You're a good dad. You're a good dad, you know. Sometimes I have to remind myself, you're a good husband. You're a good husband, you know. And I be a good husband. I just rally myself. But the cross says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're a good dad. No, you're not. You're broken. You're a good man, Kath. No, you're not. You do not measure up. That's the start of the good news. You got to get the bad news first. And Paul wants this church to get it, because it's only if you get that that you can begin to accept the grace that is given and understand that it is fully grace. And it's only when you understand this brokenness that you have that the new creation begins to start in you. You know, we like to kind of look around, do some comparison. Paul talks about that. We don't live in this kind of comparison, but I kind of do that myself, just internally. Like, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. And I'm not as bad as them, you know, and I'm trying, I'm working hard, I'm taking good steps. At least my intention is good, that's what I tell myself. And the cross says, no, not good enough. Crumples the paper up, throws it away. There's a pastor named Tim Keller, and he explains it this way. He says, let's say you take three people out to the Outer Banks of New Jersey out there, or not, Outer Banks, North Carolina. I get all my barrier islands mixed up. North Carolina, Outer Banks. And you go out there and you say, all right, you three, I want you to swim to France, right? And one of them is can't swim at all. One of them is a pretty average swimmer, and one's an Olympic swimmer. And they jump in the water and they start swimming, right? The guy that can't swim, he's got like a couple minutes tops. He's ain't gonna make it, right? He's gonna drown. The one that's an average swimmer, maybe he could swim a while. Maybe he could do a whole mile. Maybe he could swim for an hour. But after about an hour, you're not going to make it to France. But the Olympic swimmer, they've got the cap thing, you know. They've got the right trunks on, you know. Yeah, all right. Yeah, they stretched just right. They dove in the right way. I always belly flop when I try to do that, but not the Olympic swimmer. They swim for hours. They still don't make it to France. They're going to drown. It's just not possible. The cross reminds us of this. Every one of us is full of brokenness. There's a scholar, an Anglican scholar named John Stott, his commentary on Galatians says it this way. He says, all of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. We recognize our true brokenness. And it's there. We start to recognize that it has to be God, not us. that we start to see the other side of the cross. Not only does it remind us of our brokenness, not only is it offensive, but it is also full of love that we cannot imagine, that it is full of grace that we cannot even expect. It's full of grace that we would never hope for or dream for, and yet it is given to us. This grace has nothing to do with what we have done, but only because of who God is. Not only because God loved you that much that he sent his son to the cross to die for you. And it's in that place with this full understanding of our brokenness. The old theologians called this total depravity. Doesn't that sound good? Total depravity. That we're totally broken. Every area of our life is twisted and broken. That there's nothing in us that can earn God's love. Paul wants you to get this. He wanted the Galatian church to get this. That this path that we often run down of trying to avoid God's anger, this path of just avoiding persecution, this path of what was going on that time, just, you know, doing circumcision and these things. Paul wants you to know that's empty. It's empty. But what's offered is actually new life. And that each one of us, every one of us, needs new life to spring up in our souls. That's what God has offered to us. That's what Paul wants us to get when he writes this letter. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm amazed at this passionate letter. As I read through it, I'm amazed how many times it set me off, it offended me, it bothered me. And yet it pointed me towards you. God, would you make us a people that recognize our brokenness? A people that feel the sting of the cross when we see it. And because of our brokenness and because of our understanding of our sinfulness, would you also make us a people of your grace? Would you bring new creation, new life into my heart and into our congregation? We pray this in your holy name. Amen.